Good morning and welcome to another episode of the Fellowship Podcast, a podcast that is created for but not limited to the people of North Shuswap Christian Fellowship. For those of you who may not know me, my name is Pastor Scott Ross and I serve at North Shuswap Christian Fellowship in the Shuswap region of British Columbia in Canada. There's an article that I wrote for our church website, and it's an article that where I wanted to address the church, particularly those mature believers who hold membership positions in their local congregation. And it's something that I thought might be useful to share across platforms, and so the article is up on our website and we've shared it on social media and that sort of thing. And just wanted to give another option to share that for those of you podcast fanatics out there. So I'm just going to go through some of the points that I made in that, and I pray that you'll be blessed by it and that it will give you some language to maybe give voice to what the Spirit's been saying to you. And without further ado, let's get into it. So in the church, there's been disagreements over the veracity of the claims surrounding COVID, and we haven't experienced a church split in any official capacity in our congregation, and I thank the Lord for that, that we've managed to maintain an attitude of graciousness in the midst of disagreement. In our church, you won't hear on Sunday what I call COVID sermons. I may speak about it from time to time. I may use the situation we're in as an illustration to show the practicality of God's word in the midst of a global pandemic that causes people to be afraid or angry, and how the gospel is our hope in the midst of that. But I won't do an entire sermon on COVID. And that's based on the conviction that our entire lives seem to have been engulfed by this topic. So I'll at times jokingly in my conversations say to people, what did we talk about before COVID? Does anyone remember? Because it's just all-encompassing, it seems, these days. And the Sunday sermon and the service overall, it's my conviction, is set aside to focus our attention on God and His power, His graciousness, His generosity, and His steadfast love. And tensions arise in the congregation when we take our focus off of that, that's what we're there to do, and start focusing on other things. And I'm not trying to, downplay or be mean to anybody who has preached a COVID sermon. That's not my point. I just wanted to give you a little bit of context on what has brought me, I guess, to this point, because I am compelled to speak at this point because of the increase in hostilities, even within the church, over public health restrictions in general and vaccine and vaccine passes in particular, because that has become quite a divisive issue and will continue to be a divisive issue if it isn't stepped back in January of 2022. And I do hear stories, you know, from other pastors and other people of church splits over this issue, also of new church plants grounded not on the basis of the Great Commission, but on the basis of opinions on masks and vaccine status. In general, I hear and experience tensions within congregations over what that congregation's position is or ought to be. It doesn't seem to matter which side of the aisle you go to. There's going to be people in the congregation that are unhappy and unsatisfied with that decision. That's something, as pastors and church leaders, we've learned to accept, because there's always going to be a variance of opinion. But the concern is this what the Lord is calling you to? But as a result of this division and hostility, we're seeing a dividing wall being built up, both literally and metaphorically, that separates the body of Christ. When I say literally, I don't mean an actual wall. I mean people being separated literally. It's separation in the body of Christ into these two camps of vaccinated and pro-vax pass, and then the unvaccinated. I'm not going to say anti-vax because that carries with it, apparently, a different connotation than what I intend. It's not that people are anti-vax, it's that they have made the choice not to, based on their personal conviction. So I'd like to set the record straight right away that I'm not anti-split when it comes to the churches, because I believe God's word is not anti-split, and that may come across as strange to some. But I believe and I see in God's word that so-called factions are going to exist in churches until we reach the finish line of eternity, where there will be no factions, but all will be one in Christ. But until then, Paul actually does warn us about divisions that take place in the church. In 1 Corinthians 11:18 to 19, he says, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized." And one of the values of society where I live, as a Canadian, is that everyone gets along and nobody rocks the boat, because nobody wants to be potentially seen as being mean or divisive. But the word of God actually says sometimes factions are okay, that factions are going to exist, and that sometimes, it's definitely not always, that's a good thing, because there may be a certain group or person that's gone off in the weeds and is actively leading others astray from the truth. So maybe separation in that case is a good thing in order to preserve the message of the gospel. I do believe that there is a time and a place for that. However, if a faction does arise, we need to determine whether it is something worth fracturing over. And something worth fracturing over is often called a top-tier issue within the church. Can think of a pyramid or something, if that imagery is helpful to you, of, you know, what are the things on the top of the pile that we will not let go of, things that, whether God exists, first of all, if Jesus is God, or if he rose from the dead, or if there is such a thing as sin, like those doctrines, which are the fundamentals of the faith, are top tier issues. And the line for actually determining top-tier issues has shifted somewhat recently in a lot of associations or denominations. So the Association of Churches that we belong to as a church has 10 points in the doctrinal statement, lining out the fundamentals of the faith. That's the Evangelical Free Church of Canada. And our doctrinal statement used to have 12 points that were considered top-tier matters of faith, but now it only has 10. So the question is, why? What has changed? How has something moved from a top-tier issue to a second-tier issue? And the doctrinal statement changed because it was determined that your belief on the end times, as an example, should not be a barrier to membership in local congregation. So the association decided that your conviction on the end times isn't a top-tier issue. It was given top-tier status in the past, and even though it's more of a second-tier subject. So you can be an amillennialist, premillennialist, postmillennialist. Another one I heard was a panmillennialist. You believe that it'll all pan out in the end. And you can be any one of those things and be a member of the church. We're not going to exclude you from the fellowship and being able to vote and make decisions with the church as a congregation on that basis. So the other question related to that that we need to answer when it comes to vaccinated, unvaccinated, and all the baggage that kind of goes along with that topic is, what tier of faith issue are we talking about here? Is it a first-tier issue? Is it a second-tier issue? Third, fourth, or is it even lower than that? And the big question is COVID worth dividing over? And as we approach this question, I hope that there can be at least a solid majority agreement that our thoughts and opinions about COVID-19 in general and vaccines in particular are not a top tier issue. It's my prayer that we can all agree on that. Because I don't see how the deity of Christ and vaccines can occupy the same space in terms of their importance. If you do think that they belong in the same tier, that's an entirely different topic for another time. Anything after the first tier, of course, there's going to be some variations depending on your position. So rather than going through all of the tiers, I'm going to put forth a second tier position after the fundamentals of the faith and the lowest position. So maybe fifth or sixth, or for some of you, it's just not on the chart at all. That's a reality for some of you. So if the question of vaccines is a second tier issue to you, then I'm going to make some assumptions, and I hope that you'll be gracious with me because of course, there's always variation in people's thought patterns, but the general assumption that I'm going to make goes something like this. Sort of an A plus B equals C scenario. So if A, that biblically human life is of great value because we're made in the image of God, and B, COVID is an illness that threatens human life, therefore C, we should do everything that we can to protect human life. So that means COVID restrictions, vaccinations, restrictions on freedoms to protect the sanctity of human life is important and should even be mandatory. Okay, so that's how I believe the second tier opinion of this topic goes. If the question of vaccines is a third tier, a fourth tier, or even lower, I'm going to assume, again, please be gracious, your opinion isn't going to necessarily fall exactly as I'm laying it out. But the general idea is something like this, that part of being created in God's image means that God has given us the freedom to choose for ourselves what we would like to do. So that's the A portion. B, COVID is an illness that threatens human life. I don't think anyone who treats it as a lower tier issue would disagree. But also, it's a threat to the dignity of human life because of heavy-handed restrictions that have been put in place and forcing people, or at least coercing people, to receive a vaccination that they're not 100% convinced. They still have some questions about it that are unanswered, and those questions need to be answered before they would ever take that step. So because of that equals C, I'm going to exercise my God-given right to choose for myself. And that's based on the conviction that COVID isn't serious enough to warrant such a revoking of basic human freedoms. Again, of course, do what must be done to protect the vulnerable, those with compromised immune systems, but don't be heavy-handed in restricting everyone. So that's how I believe the conversation or thought pattern goes if this issue is on the lower rungs of importance for you. But what is the real concern here? That's what I'd like to get to the bottom of, you know, because while the arguments themselves will vary at some degree, at their basic level, I believe they're rooted in one conviction or another, and I believe that either position has some validity to it. The illustration that I commonly use with people that I talk to is of a puzzle where we don't have all the pieces. So you might look at the puzzle with that's incomplete, doesn't have all the pieces, and you say, that's a horse. And I look at the same puzzle, again, incomplete, not all the pieces, and I say, oh, I think it's a donkey. And we don't have enough pieces of the puzzle to be certain, beyond the shadow of a doubt, one way or the other. We don't have enough pieces of the COVID puzzle to know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, one way or the other. So we make decisions on what we believe we see, and that's personal conviction. The other illustration of this is called the Duck Rabbit Illusion. And this came from 1892 publication in Germany. And of course, you can't see it, this being a podcast. But you look at the picture one way and you see a duck. And then you look at the picture long enough and you'll see a rabbit, or vice versa. Maybe you see the rabbit first and then you see the duck after. But the point is that one person looks at COVID one way and another sees it a different way. So my biggest concerns over the issue of vaccinations in the church are based fundamentally on two things. Okay, that the issue of COVID as a whole has been elevated to a top tier issue. That's my biggest concern. And it doesn't matter what side of the aisle you're on, whether you're vaccinated or unvaccinated, both sides elevate this to a top tier issue. And that is of great concern to me when conversation, our words are the outflowing of our heart. And so is our heart attuned to matters of the gospel? Do we overflow with talk of the salvation that Christ has brought, of the gospel, of sanctification, of walking in newness of life? Or is every conversation that we have surrounded as this issue? Okay, so that's the first concern that I have as a pastor. The second one is that there especially seems to be trending this way more now, at least where I am, is that there's a lack of grace and understanding of how another person in the body of Christ can come to a different conclusion about the issue when all of the puzzle pieces are not available. Because neither group is all-knowing, right? And sometimes we act like we're all-knowing. And so we'll say things like, people who get the vaccination are stupid. Well, that's a gross overgeneralization that just is unhelpful and false, because there's a lot of people who aren't stupid who get the vaccination. There's a lot of people who aren't stupid who choose not to, right? So generalizations like that make me very concerned. And, as I said before, that our church has been able to keep an attitude of graciousness, but the conversation sometimes changes when we're in our own camp, when we're in our own camp of vaccinated or unvaccinated. We're able to be gracious to one another when we gather corporately, and that's wonderful. But the Lord doesn't just want that for our fellowship. He doesn't just want us to be gracious. Excuse me. He doesn't want us to just be gracious and generous with each other in the Sunday gathering. He wants us to do that all the time. So now that we kind of have a clearer issue, a clearer picture of what the issue is, at least from my humble perspective, we can turn to what is the biblical response, because we can gripe about this endlessly, probably. But the Word of God for us, of course, is the foundation. It's living and active. It is useful for teaching. It's useful for reproof, correcting, and training in righteousness. This is actually another top-tier issue, is that the Bible is inspired, that it is the inerrant Word of God. So where else then can we, as followers of Christ, turn but to the living Word? So the issue of hostility and division in the church, generally, not going into any details of what the issue is at this moment, the fact that hostility has existed in the church is fact. Hostility is an issue that had to be addressed multiple times in the infancy of the church. Even while the scriptures were being written of the New Testament, there were issues that caused hostility and threatened to divide the people of God. Well, what were they? Well, it wasn't, of course, a respiratory virus. It was on the basis of something actually far deeper than that. It was around the issue of ethnicity or nationality. Okay, so God, in his grace, redeemed an entire nation of people, the people of Israel, to be his possession, to be a light to the nations of the world, to demonstrate and to declare the good news of fellowship with God, to know God, to make him known to the people around him, around their nation. So God gave this people the law in order that they would carry out this purpose as a light to the world, and that they would be set apart, which is what we use the word holy. Holy means set apart, that they would be set apart for this purpose. So as God is doing this, he knows full well that the people are going to be tempted to walk away from that. They're going to be tempted to deny him and to live their lives in the same way that the world does. And there's times in the Old Testament where that comes out quite explicitly. First Samuel comes to mind, where Israel doesn't have a king, and the people come to the prophet Samuel, and they say, we want a king like the nations around us. That's their motivation. They want to be like the nations around them. And not only that, but chasing after false gods. There's many times in Old Testament history where God's people chase after false gods of the nations, and they deny the one who saved them out of slavery. So God knows that all this is going to happen, even before he redeems them. So the call to holiness, the call to being set apart for God, would be continually challenged by the practices of the nations that surrounded God's people. And adherence to the law was what set the people of God apart from the practices of the nations. Again, holiness. So there exists a dividing wall then, designed by God to protect the witness of his works and his word in the world. Because if he didn't protect it, the witness of who he is, what he has done, the salvation that is in his name, which is what people ultimately need, would be lost. And so this wall is set up to protect the witness of his works and of his word. And the division was not strictly on ethnic lines. There were people from the nations who would become God-fearers in the nation of Israel. And of course, there were Israelites who would wander away and serve false gods. However, by and large, the division was largely national, ethnic division. And the promise was for the children of Abraham, the promise that God makes in Genesis 12, verse 3. So the world was essentially divided then into two camps. There was Jewish and there was non-Jewish, which the word Gentile is commonly used for non-Jewish. That's what Gentile means. So this is the setup. Would it remain that way forever? Apparently not. According to the promises that God makes through the prophets of the Old Testament, God says, there is a servant that he's going to send in the future. And he says of this servant in Isaiah 49:6 that it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. So essentially, it's too small of a thing for me to bring the salvation only to one nation. He goes on to say, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So, looking forward a little bit, this is talking about Jesus Christ. This is talking about the blood of Jesus that is far too precious to redeem just one nation. The blood of Jesus is so precious in his sacrifice on the cross that it must go beyond the borders of Israel. If it didn't, it would cheapen the blood of Christ. And so it is to go out to the world, the salvation to the ends of the earth, and that creation itself would be redeemed as well. So just as the people of Israel received salvation out of slavery in Egypt, there was going to be another great salvation that was to come through this servant of God. It wouldn't be a salvation along ethnic lines, even though the Savior would be from Israel, but a salvation that reaches to the end of the earth, that is available to all who believe, whether they are biological sons and daughters of Abraham or not. They will be spiritual children of Abraham. And the person who would bring this about, again, is the Messiah, the Anointed One, Jesus of Nazareth. And so now we come to the point of this hostility. And how do we kill it? How do we kill this hostility? How do we find unity and peace in Christ? How did Jesus procure this salvation that would reach the ends of the earth? Again, it was through his death on the cross, his burial in the garden tomb, and his resurrection to eternal life, whereby he purchased our salvation from the power of sin and death, that we would walk in newness of life. And newness of life includes the breaking down of the dividing wall that once separated along ethnic lines, Jew and non-Jew or Gentile, which brings us to the main passage that I want to focus on in Ephesians chapter 2. Because speaking of Jesus, Paul says this, that he himself is our peace, who has made both one, that is Jew and Gentile, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Whereas before there was two, there was Jew and non-Jew, now in Christ there is one. That dividing wall of hostility that was built has been broken down in Jesus' body on the cross, where Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the law that divided. What Paul is saying is that reconciliation, unity, and peace under God is no longer on the basis of the law, which is very much a national document that was given to one nation, but on the basis of Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross, which is for the nations. Paul goes on to say that Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far off, and the far off is the non-Jewish person, and peace to those who were near. Near, that's the Jewish people. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, as the non-Jewish people were, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Jesus is the key to all of it. It is through Jesus that we have access in one spirit to the Father. Because of what Jesus has accomplished, we no longer look at each other on the basis of ethnicity or social status. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says that in Christ there is neither Jew or Gentile, there's neither slave nor free. It's not on that basis, but it's on the basis of citizenship in God's kingdom, which is held together by him, the holy temple in the Lord. Now, some of you might be asking yourself, well, that's great, but what does that actually have to do with the issue that you mentioned of COVID and vaccines? Well, the argument is from the greater reality to the lesser, okay? So if unity in Christ, the breaking down of the walls of hostility, is true for those whose nationality is traditionally hostile, then how much more ought our unity in Christ to stand firm in the midst of a global pandemic? Okay, the categories of the pandemic don't fall into the basket of unchangeable nationality or ethnicity. It's not something that you can change, but the pandemic falls into the basket of, at this point at least, personal conviction, where not every piece is present. Personal conviction is incredibly important. I don't want to discount that. But not at the expense of potentially trampling this grace of God that was purchased on the cross and neglecting the testimony of that grace amongst one another in peace and unity. Because we all struggle with sin. That's the reality. The presence of sin is still something that we struggle with as followers of Christ. Though we know that sin and death are ultimately defeated by Christ, we are still in that battle. The conversation of sin throughout the pandemic has been largely unhelpful. It's been around whether the vaccinated are sinning or whether the unvaccinated are sinning. And my response is neither. Because it's not on the basis of the choice to get vaccinated or not. The sin element actually has come into play in a much more deceptive way. It's in our potentially hostile and ungracious responses to one another, even when we're in our own camp of people who believe and think the same way that we do. That's where the sin is. Our sin throughout the pandemic has been in rebuilding a dividing wall of hostility that fractures the body of Christ instead of looking to Christ, who is our peace. A.W. Tozer once wrote an analogy that I often come back to. It's that 1,000 pianos tuned to one fork will be more in tune with each other than if they tried to tune themselves off of the piano next to them. Another illustration of that is perhaps you play the game of telephone where the message starts with one person in a group of people, and as the message gets whispered into the ear of one person and then into the next, it comes around and is completely different. That's what it's like when you try to tune off of each other. But when we all commune with Christ in the Spirit, we are more in tune with one another. We're all saying the same thing. It's so much more unity in the Spirit than if we tried to manufacture uniformity with one another, because unity walks hand in hand with diversity, okay, under the umbrella of the essentials of the faith. We can't deny those top tier issues. But what uniformity does, this idea of everyone has to think and believe the same as me, throws diversity off of a cliff. And so we build dividing walls of hostility so that we don't have to be confronted with the idea of diversity. So we desire unity, not uniformity. Those are two different things. So, does this mean that we all agree on the issue of COVID and vaccines? No, obviously not. But we are to recognize that our response to it is not a top-tier issue in the body of Christ, aside from that we might be sinning against one another. But we are all going on the interpretation of the pieces of the puzzle that we see. So we need to be gracious with one another. And this is another issue that the church encountered in her infancy. In Romans 14, Paul says to the Romans, "Therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died." And so what Paul is saying here is, don't try to cause another person to stumble by what you do. And don't, by how you conduct yourself, destroy your brother and sister. It says, "For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love." So this is around the idea of food sacrificed to idols. And some people believe that back then that's not something that you should do. And there were other believers who said, you know, all things have been made clean in Christ. I'm not eating it as to an idol. It's just where the meat came from. And so what he's saying is, when you get together with one another, don't eat food sacrificed to idols and offer it to your brother who his conviction is that I can't do that because that would grieve my conscience and the Holy Spirit would would prick my conscience on that. So by what you eat, by what you do, don't cause someone who you know thinks differently to stumble. Ultimately, we recognize, though, that the future of the church, the hope of the followers of Christ, does not rest in our ability to manufacture some kind of uniformity. But the future of the church rests, as it always has, on the power and presence of Christ. Jesus, Matthew 16:18, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So in conclusion, there is a troubling amount of division, of course, arising in the churches over the issue of vaccinations in particular. Although division is sometimes necessary to protect the witness of the church, this is only when it comes to top-tier gospel issues, which I do not believe that COVID is. Some may view it as a second tier, some as a third or lower, or maybe it doesn't register at all. In either case, resist the temptation to treat it as a top-tier issue, either as vaccinated or unvaccinated, since both sides are prone to elevate it sometimes. Neither side has the full picture and needs to exercise humility towards one another. And Jesus, in his flesh, has broken down the dividing wall of hostility that existed in categories that were far deeper than our opinions on vaccines. It was on the unchangeable reality of ethnicity and nationality. There is no issue that surpasses the peace that Christ purchased with his blood on the cross. People are going to disagree with each other on this issue for years and years and years. I have no doubt about that. But let's make it our ambition as followers of Christ that when we're looking back, we will see the church as this bright spot in a dark time. Not where everyone agreed necessarily, but where everyone had first things first, where people were charitable towards one another on lower tier issues, not hostile. And all this that the glory of God might be displayed to a world that desperately needs it. Because Jesus says, "The world will know that you are my disciples by how you love one another." And let that be our goal. Let that be our ambition. Thanks for listening.